Philippians 3 and 4 this morning. Just before we open up the Word of God, I forgot to pray for Tim's family this morning, so I want to pray for them. Father, thank you for his mom, her testimony of faithfulness in Jesus. Thank you that that is their strength and their hope and their joy, even in a sorrowful time. So just, Lord, draw them closer together as a family, celebrating the life of mom and grandma. And for those in the family that maybe aren't walking with you the way they should, we pray that this might be an opportunity for them to be reminded of the gospel and drawn to yourself through mom's testimony. In Jesus' name, amen. Our theme this year, as we introduced last week, is from Colossians 3, Things Above. I'm just going to read that passage again, even though we're going to be in Philippians this morning. Colossians 3:1 says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." And then he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And he lists a number of things that we are to put to death because we have such a great salvation and so many blessings because of that. So as Jesus' disciples, we are assured of a place reserved for us in heaven because we have believed in Jesus, his death, burial and resurrection, that he paid the price for our sins, and now we have victory over the penalty of sin, which is death. So things above refers to everything we have related to our salvation, including the power of the Holy Spirit, who now dwells within us so that we can have victories over sin even now. Because we live in a sinful world, obviously, very visible place that we live, and we don't always have the things above mindset that we should. But when we do apply the truths of what we have, of what we've been promised in Christ to our life, it will show in our attitude and our selfless actions that seeks God's good for others. So setting our hearts, setting our minds on what we have already guaranteed for us in heaven will result in a God-pleasing, fruitful life. But that takes discipline. That takes mental and spiritual discipline to think about the things that are all ours in Christ when we don't see them yet. And all we see around us is stuff that isn't. A lot of stuff that isn't. A lot of good stuff here, but a lot of things that we struggle with and need to see God's perspective on. So when we come to Philippians, all right, the Apostle Paul, he had a lot of stuff going on in the context of the letter of Philippians. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. Chapter 1:21 tells us he didn't know whether he was going to die or whether he was going to be released. No stress there, right? A few verses earlier, he's talking about Christians who are giving him a hard time while preaching the gospel. That's crazy, but that's true. It happens, okay? And then he's very concerned about the Philippian church because we didn't read this part, or we didn't sing this part in the song. I'm not sure how they would have put, you know, "I plead with Yodi and Syntyche to get along" in a song. But this is the issue that he's really wanting to address in the Philippian church. There are two ladies that are at odds with each other, and it's dividing the church, and he wants to help them come together. So, and he can't do anything about it other than pray and write them a letter and encourage them to get along. But he has to have a public confrontation, really, because it's become that divisive in the church. And so that's the That's the context of be anxious for nothing. So it's not like Paul didn't have things to be anxious about. So this is reality. This is life. This is church life. This is the context of ministry that he's saying, be anxious about nothing and everything, pray. So in order to produce healthier relationships and reduce anxiety, Paul says we need to keep this things above perspective when things below are stressful. Again, chapter divisions are great for finding stuff, but they're not great for keeping us in the context of the passage. So he begins chapter 4 saying, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Wait a minute. You just said something we haven't read yet. Yeah, so now we have to go back to chapter 3 and see what was he talking about here. Because every time you see a therefore, you have to ask, what's it there for? Very good. You're catching on. All right. All right. So let's go back to chapter 3, verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of these things, and we'll talk about that in just a second. And if on some point you think differently, that God will make clear to you. Only let us live up, to what we have already attained. Ah, there's our things above perspective, right? Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So the things above mindset is essential to our persevering by faith. And Paul says and reminds us of something we need to be reminded of constantly, is we always need to stand firm in the Lord. And when we feel the pressure of sin and temptation around us, Paul encourages stand firm. And this is not new language. He uses this language many places in his letter, Ephesians 6 in particular. But he says, take note of your surroundings. You know, like, what do you have in Christ? How has God equipped you and I now through his Holy Spirit? But also, again, what do we already have? What do we already have that's promised for us that we can't see yet? And so the way we stand firm, we get this from chapter 3, what he just said, is we need to remind ourselves that we are citizens of heaven, but we're still waiting glorification. We are citizens of heaven, and yet we know we will be glorified, but we aren't there yet. So Paul said in verse 13 and 14, he presses on, looking forward to the heavenly prize, the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he says, has the power to bring everything under his control. And so if the world seems out of control, Jesus is not rattled by those things. Jesus is not rattled by the price of lettuce. Okay? Crazy, right? He's not rattled by oil prices going crazy. He's not rattled when Putin goes in and does his damage to Ukraine, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The things that we get rattled about and stressed about on a personal level, again, Jesus is okay. He's in control. He's in charge. He says their minds are set on earthly things. We need to keep our minds on things above. So this is how we can stand firm when things seem a little unfirm around us, because what is in store for us is firmly promised us. So we are citizens of heaven, even though we don't live there yet. That was last year's theme, right? Philippians has also been called a letter of joy because Paul mentions joy numerous times in the letter. Even though there are joyless things going on in the letter, Paul always says there's things to rejoice in. And joy is relational, not situational. Joy is relational, not situational. Just because things aren't going great in our life doesn't mean we can't have joy, because joy is contentment in God's power to keep us secure in Him. And this is another way we stand firm. We stand firm by remaining confident in the joy that we have while we resist the godless influences around us. Now, back in chapter 3, verse 17, Paul says, follow my example and not the godless influences that's around us. Their minds, he says, are set on earthly things, where obviously our minds should be set on things above. And then Paul says, You're my joy and my crown. And the word for crown is interesting, because the word for crown is the word they used for the top prize for the wreath that you won at the ancient Olympic Games. Well, we know that analogy, right? The gold medal, right? The gold medal. He says, you are the joy and the gold medal of my life. You know, we're watching the Olympics and Team Canada wins the gold. We all go, yay, right? It's like we feel part of that, because there's a connection. There's this unity. And Paul's saying there's a greater unity than even the gold medals of the Olympics. He's saying, you are the gold medal. You are my joy. And then he says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow or true companion, depending on your translation, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. So what's the point Paul is drawing to here, when what he wants is he wants us to all, if we are the joy and the gold medal of God, right? He says we should be getting along. And if we're united to Jesus, we should be united to each other, Jesus' followers. And Paul is very gracious and very careful. He says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. Like, he's not choosing sides. So we know it's not a theological issue. Because if it was a theological issue, Paul would tell him. Okay? No, this is the issue. So it's not a theological issue. We're not told what the issue is, but I think we can kind of have a rough guess that whatever the issue is, Euodia had a personal preference for this, and Syntyche had a personal preference for that. Maybe it was a way to do ministry, right? Who knows? Maybe it's green bags only when you're handing out gift bags to the community as opposed to red bags. I don't know. I'm not trying to be silly, but I'm just saying they had each had a personal preference of somehow church life, whatever that looked like. And thankfully, we don't know the issue. It doesn't make them right. It doesn't make them wrong. It just means you have different opinions. And dwelling on them and not allowing others to have their personal preferences will always lead to division. And Paul says you need to agree in Jesus and not let this minor issue divide you and the rest of the church. Because if two leaders, if two strong personalities in the church are disagreed over something, most likely they're probably going to want to get support for their sides. Well, I'm going to talk to them because they'll probably support me, and I'll talk to them because they won't support me. They will support me, but I won't talk to them because they're probably not on my side. And this happens, right? This happens. And so they only talk amongst themselves and they avoid the people who disagree with them. And then you're like, why are we even here? Why are we here? Worship God. Fellowship in Jesus, grow in the Lord, share in ministry. right? Because Paul says, you guys are helpful. I need you for effective ministry. I need you two ladies to work this out so that you and I and the rest can have effective ministry again. And he talks about the fact that he's worked with them before. And we don't know who this my true companion is, but he says, I want my true companion to come alongside and the rest of you to help these ladies work it out, to work it out. Because I need you to focus on ministry. Why are you divided about something that isn't Jesus-centered? And then he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Well, gentleness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said, I am gentle and humble. So what's Paul saying when he says, let your gentleness be evident to all? I think he's basically saying, be like Jesus, serve like Jesus, serve one another like Jesus. Again, there's this rejoicing joy theme going on. If you're enjoying the Lord, how can you be at odds with people? If you're both rejoicing in the Lord, it's pretty hard to be at odds with others, especially fellow believers in Jesus. Because what does it say in Nehemiah 8:10 about the joy of the Lord? The joy of the Lord is our strength, right? It's what keeps us strong, keeps us together. What's the opposite of gentle? Harsh, right? Harsh, abrasive. Gentleness is willing to overlook hurts, to forgive, and to serve. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He washed their feet, knowing that they were going to desert him that evening. He even washed whose feet? Judas's feet, knowing what Judas would do. Let your forgiving, gentle spirit be evident to your fellow believers and the unbelievers you rub shoulders with. The Lord is near. He's near in the sense that he's going to help you and encourage you, but he's also near in the sense that I think he's referring to the Lord's return is near, meaning exam day is coming. We will all, 2 Corinthians 5:10, stand before the judgment seat of Christ, where we give evidence of the fruitfulness of our labors as believers in Jesus Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is a safe place, okay? The great white throne judgment of God in Revelation 20 is for unbelievers who try to prove they're okay by their works. And God says, no. That's the bad one. But the good one is okay. Judgment seat of Christ. But we are going to be assessed for how we served Jesus in our lifetime. And Jesus is returning, right? Eternity is awaiting us. The prize of a glorified body is awaiting us. We will never sin again. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. Praise the Lord. No praises to the Lord. We'll never have a negative thought in our life. We can't even shut our minds off at night. Isn't that crazy? So why can't we get along and let go of our personal preferences that can produce division? And if we're trying to protect our little territory or make people agree with us or our perspective, then we're going to create a lot of anxiety, aren't we? Because we're trying to control something. We're trying to control a situation. We're trying to control a person. And I think that's why Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious about nothing and pray about everything. Because if I talk to God about everything, I think my stress level will come down. Because when I talk to God, when I pray to God, the whole idea is I give God control of the situation. Lord, this is out of hand. Lord, I don't know how to deal with this. Lord, help me. And God will give us his peace. I mean, how much of our own anxiety is a self-inflicted one where we're desiring to control someone or a situation? So how can we become less anxious, right? Paul says we need to end anxiety through prayer if we want to experience the peace of God. And the reason why I use the word end is because it literally means in the Greek, stop being anxious now. All right? Stop being anxious now. You're doing this. Put a stop to it. You need to end this. Because your anxiety is resulting in a harsh attitude, not a gentle one. You know, have we prayed about this? And he's got three different words for prayer. The first word, the general word for prayer, means interceding for others. Have you prayed about this person? The person you're anxious about, the person you're struggling with, the person you might have a division with. Are you praying for that person? It's harder to stay angry at someone you're praying for. So people tell me, Tim got it. Nobody else got it. Thanks, Tim. With thanksgiving, right? Thanking God for their ministry. By the way, how does Paul begin Philippians? I thank my God for all of you because of your partnership in the gospel, et cetera, et cetera. And he says, thanking them because God is going to complete the good work that he started in them. God's going to do that. I need to stop trying to do that for them. And I think that's part of our problem too. We try to be God. We try to pressure people to be like us or think the way we should, assuming that, you know, we're correct, obviously. Well, God saved them. He's going to conform them into the image of Jesus, just like he's going to conform me into the image of Jesus in his time and in his way. So let's let him. Let's let him do that work in us and in ourselves and in them so that we can all be less anxious together and more thankful together. And when we pray to God about the things that we're anxious about, we will probably see these situations differently too. And even ask ourselves, why am I so bothered by this? God's peace surrounds our hearts. It's a military term, kind of like a whole garrison coming around you and protecting you and giving you that peace and protection. The peace of God surrounds your heart that transcends all understanding. And prayer absolutely helps. And then I pray and I feel better, but then my sin nature gets the better of me again and I bring it up again and blah, 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 right? We have to keep coming back to God, right? So Paul says, here's some things you can think about, verses 8 and 9. Because right thinking leads to right living. So he says, let your mind dwell. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, let your mind dwell on such things, on these things. And when we worry, we're usually worrying about something that isn't true yet. Is it true? No, it hasn't happened yet. Well, how do you know it's going to work out that way? Well, I don't. Well, then it's not true. So why do you dwell on it? Sounds simple, doesn't it? But we do it all the time. We worry about things often. We envision scenarios that haven't even come true yet. Is it true? No, it's not. So don't let your mind go there. If we're struggling with a critical spirit, that's not honoring. If we're judging someone whose motives we don't know, that's not right. That's not just. If we entertain immoral thoughts, that's not pure. If we're thinking only about things that please ourselves, that doesn't please God. If we're thinking envious or jealous thoughts, that's not commendable. That doesn't build anyone up. So a question we can ask ourselves is, what do we let consume our thoughts? What are the things that we consume our minds with? Are they those kinds of things? Then we need to stop them, Paul says, and instead let your mind dwell on these things. When these negative thoughts come into our minds, we need to identify them and call them what they are. And say, Lord, that's not pure. That's not right. That's not true. That's not honorable. That's not uplifting. Help me, Lord, to think opposite of these things. And someone has said, negative thoughts come into your head out of the blue, right? You think, how can I control that? Well, I don't think you can. But someone has said, I can't do anything about a bird flying over my head, but I can at least prevent him from building a nest on it. You get it, right? Okay, those thoughts, they'll go. They'll go in and out, they'll zoom by. Let them zoom by, right? Don't dwell on them. Don't fixate on them. Let your mind dwell on these good things, Paul says. And in verse 9, he says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. In other words, put into practice the things that we know are true in the Word of God. The things that Paul taught, the things that Jesus taught, that's how he lived. So what are we practicing? Because are my practices, are the things that I do a window into my thoughts for people to see? Well, yes, they are. So if harsh words, if disobedience, if uncaring attitudes, if an absence of servanthood is part of my life, guess what that's going to tell people? That his mind isn't where it should be. We're not meditating on the truth of who we are in God together. Did Euodia and Syntyche ever reconcile? Do we know? Actually, we do. Ultimately, they reconciled in glory, if they didn't reconcile on earth. So we don't know that story. But you know what? We can write the ending to our own stories, can't we? To the disagreements that we might have, or petty differences, or personal preferences, or judgmental attitudes. How? Well, remembering Christ, the things above, the things that we have, the things that we've been promised to ourselves as well as other believers. Sinless minds and glorified bodies, they're there for us, right? Who's responsible for the good work that each believer is to do? God, right? God is responsible to making each of us more like Jesus. So let's stop trying to control or change others. Let's pray for that person, the situation that we're anxious about. Write it out. Prayer is being transparent with God about everything that's going on in our life. It's not like it's not like, wow, I didn't know that, God knows, right? He knows. It's just telling him exactly what he wants to hear. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Why are we heavy laden? Because we're anxious. We've got all kinds of concerns going on in our life. We're stressed out about stuff that we didn't need to be stressed out about. And I will give you rest. Right thinking leads to right living. When we give our concerns to the Lord, not only do we have his peace calming our heart and mind, Paul says in verse 9, which is very interesting, he says, the God of peace will be with you. So I'll have his peace, but then he says, the God of peace will be with you. Well, I already have God with me, do I not? Yes, you do. But I think what he's getting at is he's saying the evidence of the God of peace will be with you to others. So when we live for him in obedience, he gets a chance to do some more work in us to make us a little bit more like Jesus. And the watching world sees that. And Lord willing, they'll ask about this hope and this joy that we seem to have, even though there's all kinds of things that are going on in our life that could easily be very stressful. Let's pray. Father, I'm glad this is in the Word of God, because it's stuff that we need to talk about and deal with on a daily basis. People, stress, issues, disagreements, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This is reality. This is the way it is. That's okay. But we need to learn how to respond biblically and graciously so we can all grow to be a little bit more like Jesus each day. Father, I don't know what everyone else is stressed out about, anxious about, worried about, but I do know the things that I stress about. So, Lord, help all of us to come to you in prayer. And if it's a person we're worried about or a situation we're upset about, Lord, help us to bring that to you, to lay it at your feet, try to leave it there. Or every time it comes up, we leave it there again and say, Father, help me. Help me to deal with this. Thank you for these people. Thank you that they're for partnership in Jesus. Maybe they're family members. Thank you for family members. Maybe they don't even know Jesus Christ. Maybe there's something that we can still be thankful for that they do for us or do for the community. But Lord, help us to respond graciously so that we can experience the peace that we often lack in our life. And this is not something we just do on a day-to-day basis. This is something we have to do on a minute-by-minute basis at times, because the mind is crazy. We have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, but we still have a sin nature, and our sin nature entertains things that, you know, we wish it didn't. So, Father, help us to think about things above. Help us to think about your perspective on people, about ourselves, and we draw on that to help us live each day for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.